All right. Thank you for being here once again today. And we are going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper pretty regularly, probably about once a month. And so we don't want to constantly take breaks from our sermon series. And so today we will continue in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, as you see. Paul's trip to Jerusalem. The early disciples of Jesus were told some startling truths from the mouth of Christ himself. And they're helpful for us to remember as well today as we try to live for Christ. In John 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. What incredible words our Lord spoke. Notice the connection between the fact that the disciples of Jesus Christ are not of this world, and the response of the world is that they hate those that are true followers of Christ. Jesus made clear that they ought not to be too surprised when they are persecuted or harassed or scorned or mocked. And therefore they, and by the way, we that follow Christ should be prepared for suffering because of the fact that, the disciples of Jesus are not greater than their master. But again, notice that he says, if they have kept my word, they will also keep your word. A good sign of a true believer in Jesus Christ is that they keep the word of God. And in connection with that, in association with that, they also keep the words of the apostles. If someone does not love Christ or know Christ or desire God's word, his word, then they're simply demonstrating what's in their hearts. But the message I want you to see about those apostles that Jesus was talking to in John 15 is the similar message about the apostle Paul. Jesus told Paul that you are going to be persecuted because you're not of this world. And I have chosen you out of this world, and so you and your message will be rejected by those in the world. We today ought not be surprised when someone in the world rejects the true gospel message. Your message will be rejected by those in the world, Jesus said to his disciples and to the apostle Paul and to us today. Jesus made very clear to those apostles that they would suffer greatly because of their relationship to Christ. But this is the same language that would be used to describe the relationship that Christ had with the apostle Paul and the result of that relationship. We have, during this series, looked many times in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9. Again, we see the Lord communicating to Ananias after the conversion of Saul, right? Saul and Paul, same person. And Ananias, understandably so, was hesitant to reach out to Saul because of his history of doing what? Of wreaking havoc on the church. He was trying to destroy the church. The Lord responded to Ananias as he was concerned about Saul. In Acts 9, 15 and 16, the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Look at what he says next. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Isn't that good news, right? You're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer greatly for the sake of my name. But Paul was okay with that because Paul knew his destitute of spiritual power before Christ saved him. He knew his wickedness before Christ intervened in his life on that road to Damascus. Just like the other apostles, Paul himself would suffer greatly for the cause of Jesus, and although Paul would suffer so much and lose so much and be rejected by so many, Paul never stopped preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our message. People today hate the cross. They hate the idea of the blood that was shed for us. But without the shedding of blood, folks, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the cross of Calvary, there's no hope for us. Not only would the Jews that were still steeped in the apostate Judaism of the day greatly rage against Paul and his message, and we remember from the scriptures that Paul would be stoned on many occasions to near death. He would be shipwrecked on several occasions and snake bitten, and he would be so cold at times and imprisoned and even whipped. That reminds me, I recently heard a story of a guy I went to college with, and you know how it is in college, you know, everybody's a goof off, right? But anyway, somebody my own age, we went to Trinity Baptist College at the same time, and I recently, just a couple of weeks ago, and I've been following him and his family on Facebook, and they're missionaries in Ecuador, in the deep parts of Ecuador where all kinds of demon activities taking place and wickedness, and one amazing picture he shared a couple of weeks ago was about two or three of the Indians that lived there that had just finished walking through over 2 years time walking through the book of Colossians, and he shared that message. But then just about a week and a half ago, he showed a picture and he shared what had happened to them. Apparently their village was having all kinds of riots and protests against the government because they had raised taxes on gas or something like that, and it was becoming a big deal. The village was not allowing anybody to come in or out. They were anybody that tried to escape, they were causing them harm. And he shared pictures where they were looking down on the village from where their house was, less than a mile away, and you could see all kinds of protesting and fires, and they were cutting people's tires if they tried to escape, all kinds of things happening. And it was really incredible because his family, he, his wife, and their two sons were waiting. They were on standby to hear from the believers of that village, their people they had been discipling, and they were waiting on standby to leave at a moment's notice. And finally, their men came to them and said, "We have to go right now." And so they began to hike to the airport, but they couldn't go on the main roads. They walked for 6 hours through the Andes Mountains. What an amazing picture of sacrifice. They finally made it to the airport. Their men wouldn't leave them alone because they thought they would die. What is it that would cause them to do something like that, to live in that kind of environment where even their kids might be in danger? What is it that would cause Paul to live such a dangerous life after salvation? It is the power of the gospel. It is the power of the only thing that can change someone's heart, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul was beaten and imprisoned and whipped many times over, and his message was rejected by the world and the Jews. But also, we know the early church rejected him at first because of the fact that they didn't trust him. They were scared of him. That makes sense. But as we look in Galatians 2, we see the Apostle Paul would go to see the apostles of Jesus Christ, and it would be 14 years after the time in Arabia. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me." Remember, he had earlier spent a brief 15 days with Peter and James, and the message of the Judaizers against Paul, and the Judaizers were the false teachers of that day, their message was that Paul's gospel didn't come from God, but from the other apostles. They were saying that Paul's commission and gospel came from the other apostles and not from Jesus Christ. And if that was the case, if it was man's message, it would not be powerful, and it would invalidate the message of Paul because it came from man. But we know it did not. Paul went again to Jerusalem those 14 years later. It says in the text that he went with Barnabas and Titus. We see Barnabas in the books of Acts in many cases. Barnabas was a Levite Jewish Christian from Cyprus, according to the Archaeology Study Bible. He was a wealthy businessman who sold some land during the time of the early church and gave it to the church. In Acts 4, 36 and 37, we see this. Thus, Joseph, or who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was a great encouragement to Paul and to the church. We know that Titus was one of the young men of God that Paul had been mentoring and investing in as a young man of the faith that Paul would entrust to pastor God's people one day. As we see in the text that Paul went to Jerusalem, there are several views on when this took place in the life of Paul. I don't want us to get bogged down with the academics of it. But the book of Acts, again, helps us with this. Galatians is the first letter that Paul wrote after conversion. And he wrote it around the same time as what is called the Jerusalem Council. If you again save your spot in Galatians 2 and turn over to Acts 15, we see that Paul goes to Jerusalem. What was the point of this council? What was the point of this trip to Jerusalem? He would meet with the other apostles as they needed to determine the true nature of the gospel and what must one do to be saved. Let me tell you this. This is the most important question. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In Acts 15, we're going to read this. You can follow along starting in verse 1. This is the Jerusalem Council. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the heresy. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to him, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, between Jews and Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old.'" What's he saying there? The Gentiles and Jews will be saved as they're called by God. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generation, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. I need some water, apparently. So they went to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and Titus, and they agreed with the apostles, the original apostles, that the gospel that they have all preached is not a works-based gospel. And Paul and Barnabas testified to the fact that God had been saving Gentiles all over the place when they were traveling and preaching the good news. And this demonstrated the power of the true gospel. It is important to note that Paul had not been teaching circumcision as a means to salvation, and yet many Gentiles and Jews alike had been getting saved. And Peter stood up and testified that the Jews had been saved not through works, but through faith in Christ, which is very significant because Peter had struggled with this before. He had struggled with this about whether the Jews and others should partake in the law of Moses and enforcing the Gentiles to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. But it was made clear to him, to Peter, that Jews and Gentiles, by the way, that's us, were and are saved by faith in Christ alone. That is the difference between biblical Christianity and all the false doctrines out there. There are several truths I want us to pull out from the text to explain Paul's point about this glorious gospel. Number one, I want you to see that his Jerusalem visit was first initiated by Christ. Now, if I don't explain this to you and do the study, we won't see this in the text, but I want to show it to you. Galatians 2:2, listen to this and look at it. He says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Again, we see that Paul says, I went up because of a what? A revelation. This word was used earlier in the text when Jesus Christ disrupted Paul's life on the road to Damascus. A revelation. Here it is again. This is speaking of the fact that Christ appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus and confronted him and saved him. But it's speaking of the vision of Christ that Paul had. And Paul apparently came to Jesus, Jesus came to Paul and revealed that he needed to go up to Jerusalem to talk about this gospel. In verse number 2, we see the phrase that Paul set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. Who is he talking about? This is in reference to the leaders of the church, the apostles. Paul presented the gospel, or set before them the gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles since God saved him and trained him, to those that were the leaders of the church. And he says the reason was to make sure that he had not been running in vain. If you think about how we can apply this to our own lives, it is essential to note that even the apostle Paul, who was called by Christ to be an apostle, he was not above the gospel. He was always willing to allow the gospel that he had been preaching to be scrutinized and examined. He compared it to what the other apostles had been taught, and they and he shared and preached the same good news. One principle that is true of true biblical teachers and preachers of the true gospel is that we are not scared of anyone examining what we are preaching. One reason that I want to show you the verses on the screen is so that we can prove that we're simply giving you what is in the text. Whenever there's a question about doctrine, we ought always simply open the scriptures and be able to show someone where we found it. And if we can't, then it is very helpful not to boldly proclaim it. This is why the Lord Jesus appointed apostles in those days, because the written scriptures were not yet complete. And so these apostles were those men that had been with Christ, that had seen his miracles, that had watched him die. And then they saw him after the resurrection to validate the truth claims that Christ had made about himself. False teachers are not too interested in their actual teachings being scrutinized, because they'll take verses out of context, they'll ignore what the Bible says, and they'll just blatantly teach false doctrine. No one is above the gospel. Therefore, we ought to be willing and able to show from where we get our teachings. And this is also why the main job of the pastor is to prepare to preach and to preach. So many today treat preaching as an unimportant or small part of what we do as a church. And yet every New Testament book is about teaching properly the scriptures. Martin Luther said that the churches are to be mouthpieces. So Paul's trip to Jerusalem was initiated by Jesus Christ himself. And it was to confirm the gospel with the apostles. And then thirdly, it was to make sure that he had not taught the Gentiles in vain. That's what he means when he said, I want to make sure I was not running in vain. Including the churches at Galatia. Imagine how many people that Paul had taught the gospel in those 17 years. Imagine if he found out after all those years, all those conversations, all those sermons, and all those people that responded to the message, and then he found out it was wrong. But he found out it wasn't wrong at all. It was the true gospel. He would have found out if it was wrong that he had been running in vain with the gospel. Let me remind us all that we must all be people of the gospel. We must have the gospel on our lips and in our conversation. It's not up to us to decide who responds. It's up to us to have those conversations with people. It's up to us to speak truth faithfully to them because we love them. It's not up to us to get them there. It's up to us to preach the truth. We don't know if someone will respond right away or maybe sometime later. Paul didn't know that either. I wonder if some are so scared of the gospel and to share the gospel personally because we might think that it doesn't have the power in it. But our own lives are proof of the power of the gospel. Are you a different person now than you were before Christ saved you? That's proof of the power of the good news. Further proof that Paul had been preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ is found in verse 3, where it is stated that Titus was not required to be circumcised, although he was a Greek. If we say he was a Greek, he was a Gentile as well. Gentiles in the scriptures are speaking of everybody else that's not a Jew. Remember, this circumcision was one of the requirements of the false teachers in that day. Now, we know that circumcision is taught in the scriptures to the Jews earlier on in their history. It comes from the Old Testament law of God, but it was done simply in those days, simply as a sign of someone being in the faith. But in the days of Paul and the early church, the Judaizers were clearly teaching that no one could be saved unless they were circumcised. But Paul did not require Titus to be circumcised. He says he wasn't forced to be circumcised. Martin Luther says this in speaking on this text: Paul did not condemn circumcision as if it were a sin to receive it, but he insisted, and the conference upheld him, that circumcision had no bearing upon salvation and was therefore not to be forced upon the Gentiles. They were literally saying, the false teachers, that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. This leads us again to the point that of one of Paul's main reasons for writing this letter, and it was to oppose the Judaizers. Look again together in Galatians 2, 4, and 5. Think about the words used to describe the false teachers. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Notice the description of the false teachers. They're called false brothers. This is so essential to understand, and especially in an age where so many want ecumenical unity, even at the cost of doctrine. Remember that song, "Can't We All Just Get Along?" Well, we can love one another, but we must be united first in doctrine. Paul makes clear that those who believe that one must keep God's law in order to be saved, they are false brothers. They are no brothers at all. In fact, the English phrase in this text, false brothers, is one Greek word, and it's transliterated as pseudadelphos. This is defined, according to our Bible concordance, as pretended associate or false brethren. One who ostentatiously professes to be a Christian, but is destitute of Christian knowledge and piety. If someone claims to be Christian on one hand, but then on the other hand, they proclaim that one must keep certain laws and rules and regulations in order to become and remain a Christian, they are not Christian at all. In this series, I know I have named false religions in recent weeks, and they are almost all under the guise of being Christian religions. I can imagine during this series how many have thought, well, you really shouldn't do that. You shouldn't call false religions out. And yet, here we have a direct quote from the Word of God that works-based religionists are false brothers. They're not in the faith at all. It does matter. We should speak the truth and call them out. Not because we hate them, but because we love God and the truth. I want to encourage us all to constantly examine the truth, but also do the research of what false brothers teach to know they are not Christian at all. Not only are they labeled as false brothers, but we see their tactics as well in verse number 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. It says they were secretly brought in. This is the idea that they were smuggled in or brought in unawares. It says they slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Let me stop there for a moment. Many false teachers cannot stand the fact that the Bible teaches faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, is how we can be saved. Man thinks we've got to do something to contribute to salvation. If we're not, we won't be saved. And Christianity teaches that Christ has done the work on the cross. When it says they slipped in to spy out the freedom they had in Jesus Christ, they were intentionally being stealth about it. They were creeping in. This is someone that disagrees with the doctrine of a certain church, and then they'll join the church lying about what they truly believe. Their plan was to what? Bring the true Christians back into slavery. By the way, let me remind us that a works-based religion is enslaving. It produces hopelessness. It does not make disciples of Christ, but produces rebellion, especially in children and students that grow up in it. An example would be a Baptist church that gives a list of rules that are strictly based on outward performance, and they don't preach through the Bible, but on their favorite topics, and people are manipulated to dress in their Sunday best, whatever that means, to impress the Lord and give the right amount of money in order to manipulate God to give back to you in return. And often a list of do's and don'ts is provided, and they boldly proclaim Not that true spirituality is about walking in the Spirit and seeing His fruit born in our lives, but they boldly, falsely proclaim that if you keep this list of rules based on your performance, then you're pleasing unto God. And you can be right with God, they say, by keeping man's traditions instead of God's word. Why is this so important to get the gospel right? Can you imagine assuring people they're okay with God because of some outward performance they keep? And the people thinking they are saved based on their performance. What does that produce? That produces church members that have no love for Christ in the cross, but they look and act what the rules say to do outwardly, and they think they're okay. That's called self-righteousness, and all that will do is harden hearts. The hardest people to convince of their need for Christ are religious ones. They will inevitably point to their works that they've done to be saved, but they are not saved at all if they're trusting in their works. Christianity is what's been done already on that tree. And what Christ Himself accomplished on behalf of His sheep. The work has been done. Earlier we read Jesus said it is finished. It's an accounting term pointing to the fact that the sin debt for His sheep has been paid in full. That's what He accomplished on the cross. Imagine providing some man-made way to be saved. Like, just say 10 words or less and you're in. And reassuring them they're saved because of a prayer that is found nowhere in Scripture. Those are false gospels. This brings us to Paul's most important purpose, which ties all of this together in verse 5. He says, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Notice that Paul said we did not yield in submission to them for a moment. This means that, listen to me, this was a fight. And Paul and the apostles and true believers were not going to give up the fight. Listen to me very carefully. True gospel protection is a fight, I assure you. But he says, I've done this so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you, to the churches at Galatia. This is why Paul was writing to the Galatians. True gospel preachers will invest their life in proper biblical teaching because of love for God and for His people. Because guess what? Religion does not change lives. Works can't change lives. Self-righteousness cannot change lives. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to take a dead man and make him spiritually alive. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit's power, can cause someone to be born again. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul continued in verses 9 by stating that the apostles, James, Peter, and John, and those were the pillars of the church, added nothing to his gospel teaching. And they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, which indicated their full-hearted agreement that the gospel of Jesus was the gospel of Peter, of James, of John, and the apostle Paul. And this gospel is what changed Paul's life. This is Kanye West, a picture. Well, it's not him. It's a picture of Kanye West, right? He has been known in the past as one of the most wicked and vile people to work with. He has made millions and millions with his vile lyrics and albums. Many were just blatantly blasphemous. I wanted to show you a few quotes from a song from a 2013 album called Yeezus, by the way. of course, alluding to his desire to sound like Jesus in his name, his nickname. Here's some of the lyrics. By the way, I couldn't share all the lyrics because of the wickedness of them. Here's some of the lyrics from the song called I Am a God from 2013. He says, here it is. I am a God. I am a God. I am a God. I just talked to Jesus. He said, what up, Jesus? Trying to stack these millions. He says, I know he the most high, but I am a close high. 2013. That's blasphemous, right? Here's what's interesting to me. In recent months, Kanye West has come out and said he's been saved by Jesus Christ. In a recent interview, he said the following. This is just like a few days ago. He says, now that I'm in service to Christ, my job is to spread the gospel. To let people know what Jesus has done for me. He explained, I've spread a lot of things. There was a time I was letting you know what high fashion had done for me. I was letting you know what the Hennessy had done for me. I was letting you know all of these things, but now I'm letting you know what Jesus has done for me. And he says, in that I'm no longer a slave. I'm a son now, a son of God. I'm free through Christ. Just a few days ago, Kanye West's most recent album was released, and the album is called Jesus is King. Here are some of the lyrics from one of the clips from one of the songs on the album. Jesus is Lord is the name of the song, right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. In the album, he calls himself at one point a spiritual son of Abraham. That's biblical, if he's saved. He says that God saved a wretch like me. He refers in the album to some of his foolish past life, and now he says he's leading his family and living for Christ. He recently began what is called a Sunday service, where he would perform some of these songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. I read recently, yesterday, that he says, I'm not going to ever perform again my old lyrics. I found out through research that he met a young pastor in California, and he told this pastor named Adam Tyson that he wanted to learn more about God. And this young pastor named Adam Tyson began leading him in Bible studies and teaching Kanye West that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are so many today that are claiming and are coming out claiming to be a Christian. And you know what they're doing against Kanye West? They're railing against him. They're questioning if he's really saved at all. And you know what I think? I think that the church as a whole in America has forgotten the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have news for us all. If the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save you and I, it has the power to save someone like Kanye West. By the way, who has a massive audience, probably more than I'll ever even dream of reaching. And just like Paul, Kanye West was a wicked man against God in Christ, and now he is a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach the lost. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for this true gospel. Thank you for the fact that salvation only comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we only learn it from Scripture alone, and all of this is for the glory of God alone. Thank you for the testimony that you saved a wretch like Paul, and you, I believe, saved a wretch like Kanye West, and I know you saved a wretch like me. God, I was against you, against anything holy and good, and you saved me. And for that we praise you, and for that we thank you. We thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could just have your attention, thank you so much. I do want to say,